we would see Jesus.
Glory.
They saw no man save Jesus only. Amen. Hallelujah.
Glory.
That is right. By sundry ways and means the Lord has appointed our message for tonight. We will turn to the Gospel according to Mark. And we will commence our reading in chapter 9. Mark 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could wipe them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. The voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved son. Hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And so, beloved, you will have learned in one little instance some of the things that occupied the attention and filled the conversation of the disciples of Jesus between the resurrection and those days when they went out to God. That after he was risen from the dead, this was one of the things they talked about. You can imagine it, can't you? Jesus had been crucified and then raised from the dead, and they wondered where he'd gone. We know those periodic visits that he made, in one form or another. For you must remember, he did not always appear in the same form. And that's one of the things that baffled them. First, they thought he was a gardener. Then he appeared in another form to the two that walked along the road to them, and there, as the Bible says there, definitely says it. And then he appeared as this and that and the other. Wonderful, wasn't it? And one of the things they talked about, beloved, as sure as we sit here, was this tremendous occasion. I reckon Peter and James and John said, you know, I can just about tell you what it's like. We were there on the mountain with him. We saw his clothes, they changed. The fashion of his face was altered. We can read it in other Gospels. We don't get all the details here. You must read them all together in the Synoptic Gospels. His face changed. You say he was in another form on the way to Emmaus. Well, don't doubt it. His face changed on them. The day when we're on the mount, we saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We saw him. But wait a moment. Let's go back in our reading, shall we? And this is the wonderful part about our glorious scripture. Had we commenced our reading in the 9th chapter, we should have read this, that in verse 27, the 8th chapter, in verse 27, Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? Now this was a most important thing in the heart of Jesus. He wanted to know, what are they saying? Who do they say I am? This was absolutely important to Jesus. It's about the most important thing of the gospel era, when Jesus was on the earth. Whom do they say that I am? He was very concerned about it, beloved. He's very concerned about what you say he is. And they answered, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now I think this is glorious. For in the 9th chapter where we read, you see, he took them up the mountain and he showed them who he was. He showed them he wasn't Elijah because Elijah came, another person. He showed them that he wasn't Moses or any of the old prophets. For they came and they talked with him on the mountain. And he said, but don't you tell anybody what I've showed you. I've showed you the thing that hearts are hunting after, that minds are searching for. You've seen it. You know it. Isn't that wonderful? And it's more especially wonderful, beloved, because you will remember that Peter made that tremendous statement. When Jesus said, whom say ye that I am? And Peter, answering for them all, said, thou art the Christ. How true it was. What a flash of revelation he had. But you know, beloved, it's one thing to have a revelation from God. And Jesus said, you're not to tell anybody because everybody must have a revelation from God about me. You mustn't get it from the Bible. You've got to have a revelation of God to your heart. It can come through the scriptures, but it's got to be an inward, glorious, personal revelation. More of that later, if we have time. But you see, he got this tremendous revelation from Jesus, and within two shakes, you might say, he was being called Satan by Jesus. Because Jesus began to say to them, the Son of Man must suffer, he must be crucified. And Peter, he took him and he began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He turned and he looked on his disciples and he said, yes, Peter, if I was to listen to you, how about these men that I've called to me? Where would they be if I listened to you? Get behind me, Satan! Get behind me. Praise the name of the Lord. What would you have felt like if you'd have been Peter? A man with a revelation. The only man apparently able to speak up and say. He had a personal revelation. And then to be called the devil with a revelation. Why was this, beloved? It's very easy to be satanic with a revelation from God. Alas, for Peter didn't really believe the thing he said. For within 6 days, he was up on the mountain and he said, let's make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Well, a man only speaks from a revelation. And the revelation hasn't had power by the cross to come down and be worked into the life. He still doesn't know. Oh, beloved, there's nothing for it so far as God is concerned. There's nothing else for it. So far as God and men are concerned, however great their revelation, however able their interpretation, however great their spokesmanship to speak up for the so-called church, without the cross in the life, they are nothing more than devils. And that's the tragedy that stands straight out on the pages of the scripture. And isn't it all the more wonderful and glorious by the Lord Jesus Christ that he should take this man whom he called Satan and take him up the mountain? I reckon old Peter said, I've done it this time. Now, finished. Lord said, no, come on, Peter. Come on, Peter. Really, Peter, I don't expect any more of you. You're just an old blunderbuss. You get a revelation, and you stand up, and it all comes out in prophetic manner, and it's all so marvelous. Come on up here, Peter. And when he got up there, still the same. I tell you, you can take the old nature up to the highest heights. You can give it the greatest privileges. And it'll denigrate the Christ of God that it has confessed but a few days before. There are so many lessons one can take from the scripture, and I don't want to leave it there. Because you see, beloved, not only does this great truth stand out for us from this section of scripture, but there's another and a greater truth. It's wonderful to have convictions and knowledge about the Godhead, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to have these revelations. And he said, Peter, in another gospel you can read it, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's why he wouldn't let them, flesh and blood, go and reveal it to other flesh and blood. He wouldn't let them go and tell it. Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee. My Father, you see? And it was a wonderful, wonderful thing, and that is a fundamental thing to see, beloved. But you see, there are other things revealed here, and it's a great thing to be able to read and understand what God is saying. Because in this very same section, as we've already said, he makes a reference to the cross, Calvary. Amen. He makes a reference to the cross. And then you'll remember, I already called your attention to it, that he said, you're not to talk about this mountaintop, this kingdom knowledge and experience until after the resurrection. You see? After the resurrection. And you will notice, beloved, that very carefully, and it's only Mark that records this, and this is why you just have to read and mark and learn all your Bible. Only Mark says this. The first verse of the ninth chapter reads that Jesus said unto them, there be some of them that stand here. There they were, all the disciples, that shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come to come. In other words, beloved, there was something going to happen in their lifetime. They were going to see the kingdom of God come in their lifetime. And mark you, it was going to come with dunamis. That's the word that's used in Acts 1:8. Power. They were going to see it come. But before they could see the kingdom come with power, Jesus had to die. Glory. And Jesus had to ascend. He took them up the mountain next, you see. And Jesus, of course, went back after his resurrection. And then, praise the name of the Lord, these men saw the kingdom of God come with power. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost and power. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And they saw it come with power. Hallelujah. And what a day it was. And what things happened. They actually saw the kingdom of God come. No, they didn't see a dove come down. They did see fire on one another's heads, those 120 privileged ones. Don't know that anybody else did. But never mind. They saw this tremendous thing that Jesus said. And beloved, it came from the risen and ascended and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. You know, gave them a sort of an insight into what was happening when he went back home. There's old Moses comes and talks to him. Praise the name of the Lord. And can't you see Moses bowing down at the feet of Jesus, the heavenly Lamb? He remembers the time when he said, take you each one a lamb, every man according to his household, every one according to their eating. You know it in Exodus 12. And Elijah, praise the name of the Lord, Moses represents the man that was buried, whom God buried. Elijah represents the man who ascended, whom God raised up from the earth, who never saw death. Hallelujah. That was taken home by the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Glory, glory be to the Lord. We have all the elements here of it. And Jesus enthroned in splendor. Glory. And if you know the story of Elijah, And Elisha, you know the story, don't you? If not, you take a rap on the knuckles, you should. You should know all about it. And you know how that Elijah, representing Jesus, took Elisha, representing the church, over Jordan. And they went over there and Jesus was taken up. See, Jordan represents death. All this silly talk about when I tread the verge of Jordan in hymns. I never sing that nonsense. That's nothing to do with it. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Jordan's got nothing to do with physical death, it only has to do with spiritual death. That's all. And that's all over. I've trodden that. I'm a long way from the verges of Jordan. I'm well in. Glory. I'm well in. Hallelujah. And all this business, oh, you know, I won't go into it now. But here's the tremendous truth. Elijah went over Jordan. And Elisha, representing the church, came back in the spirit and power of the one who had ascended and did the works with a double portion of the spirit. Amen. To do the greater works. And he did. You trace out Elisha's ministry following Elijah's. He did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. And that's a tremendous truth. And here's the great thing. He said, now look, don't you tell anybody about this until I be risen from the dead. Acts chapter 2. We're going to have this is a real comfortable evening tonight. We haven't got to be out of here by 10 or 10:30. There's no buffet on. So we can carry on and on and on tonight. Amen. On and on and on. If about 11 o'clock you're tired, you say good night and go. If we're still here. And we're looking into the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, hallelujah, we've got a great book here. We could stop up all night with it. Hallelujah. And here in this tremendous book, this chapter, this is what you have read. We can read in verse 32. This Jesus, it's Peter speaking, hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful that God chose this man that had made such blunders and such error had come out of his mouth, such a mixture of Satan and God had come out of his mouth. Many people like that, they've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost. They've been under mighty permissions and anointings and authorities, but they've never been baptized. And understand it. And this man that had said this, now listen to him. God privileges him. Jesus of God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Amen. Don't forget the hearing part. Eh? It's visible and audible, this baptism in the Spirit, when it happens. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, here it comes. Don't tell anybody, he said. Don't tell anybody you say I'm the Christ. Don't tell anybody. Here it comes. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Amen. He's now able to preach Christ. Because he's been baptized and integrated into Christ. He's able to do it. He's able to speak from the nature, not the satanic nature, not the nature that has a mixture. He's able to speak forth as thus saith the Spirit from the throne of God. And where everybody else was wondering where he'd gone, you know, like the ancient Israelites, when Moses went up the mountain, they said, where's he gone? Where's he gone? Where's for this Moses? We wot not what's become of him. He went up the mountain. He went into God. The fire consumed him. They all thought he was dust and ashes or cinders. And in 40 days' time, he came back down the mountain. But meantime, they'd made a golden calf because they didn't know where Moses was. He'd gone into God. He'd gone out of their sight, out of their ken. He'd gone. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody once said to me, I don't like you when you get too spiritual, I lose sight of you. But my wife, she's always kept pace with me. But it what? Here's the tremendous thing. Or perhaps I've had to keep pace with her. Amen. But here's the tremendous thing. He's got it now. Oh, you see, what happened to him? The kingdom came with power. The kingdom didn't come with power on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because the power was Jesus. Christ is the power of God. That's right. If you want to know what power, this dunamis power is, that people sort of evanescent things say, oh, what power, what power. I want to tell you, the Bible tells you what the power is. Christ is the power of God. That's right. And until he was demonstrated as this great Christ in the glory, there was no power for men on earth. Amen. They were Christed with the Christ. And Godded with God. By the Holy Ghost. And they were brought into a tremendous place. And the kingdom of God came with power. Hallelujah. More about that later. And beloved, here's the great and tremendous truth. In this kingdom in which God is moving in these great days, for I believe that God is moving, there's a great stirring amongst men and women. For instance, I've never stood here before. Well, I mean, I stood here this afternoon. But before this weekend. And you've never all perhaps been gathered here together before. You see, God, there is a moving. And there is a hunger. And there is something that's stirring in our blessed land. And I tell you, any land is blessed when the Holy Ghost has not forsaken it. And it's cursed if he does. And, we're in these same days. But you see, before you can get moving in this great realm of the kingdom, you've got to understand that thing that's so obnoxious to the flesh and to the fleshy mind. The Son of Man must suffer and he must die. He must be killed. And after 3 days, he must rise again. Peter rebuked him, all right. And he said, yes, Peter, you've been a disciple of mine for these months. But you savor the things of men yet. You don't savor the things of God. You haven't got the smell of heaven about you. What comes out of your mouth is a stench in my nostrils. And he was a disciple, an apostle. When he called the people unto him in verse 34, with his disciples he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, I'm in Mark, of course, chapter 8. You'll have to get inside my mind. And the Gospels. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the Gospels, the same shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? God gave the blood of Jesus in exchange for your soul. You understand it, don't you? He bought you back, and money or purchasing power is only a means of exchange. That's all it is. That's right, you put down the right purchase price and you can have the article. It's only a means of something changing hands. And this is a tremendous thing. And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. That's yet future. And in between, beloved, before all this can work in your life, the blessed Lord Jesus had to go and suffer and die and rise again. And there upon a higher mount than Hebron upon which he was transfigured, he is enthroned and everything is there and the Holy Ghost is come forth. And he's going to bring everything into subjection under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you, he said, some of you are going to see the kingdom of God come with power. Some of you are. I would that I could look upon every one of you here tonight and say, you, my friend, you are going to see the kingdom of God come with power. For he wasn't just referring to an historical event that could be written upon a page of a book, though thank God it can. For the blessed baptism of the Spirit is not hysterical, it's historical. And it's there. And, but beloved, he's meaning this, that you should see this thing come in your own life and in the lives of your contemporaries. Praise the name of the Lord. In the lives of men and women about you. And, beloved, here's the greatness of it. There are no limits to the extent to which you can go and I can go in this great kingdom of God, providing we'll take up the cross and follow Jesus. Providing we're not seeking to gain the world. Providing we're not seeking to get anything out of it whatsoever. The world owes you nothing. It doesn't owe you a living. It doesn't owe you anything. Praise the name of the Lord. It hasn't got a living to give, only a dying. That is all it has to give. And there's no profit in anything under the sun. Vanity and vexation of spirit is written on everything under the sun. Everything. But that blessed Lord Jesus, and he gave them a little picture of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, it's all very well for me to tell you about the kingdom of God coming and power, power, power. You hear this on every hand, a great crying out for power. Oh, there's a need. Don't let me in any way detract from the truth that there is a vast crying need for power on every hand. Power in the life, power in the world, power with God, power with men, power over sicknesses, power over the devil. There's a great need for it in this world today. But beloved, before you can have these things in your life, there has to come to you a great and wonderful experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. There, beloved, he is there in the glory. And they see him talking with Moses and Elijah. There he is. And he's transfigured. And this man that they saw walking beside them, leading them, they listened to him. They wondered at the words that fell from his mouth. They marveled at the things he did. They saw that blessed person. They saw what he was like inside on the outside. His very garments became white as snow. Nothing on this earth could have done it. Nothing. This heavenly state that was in his heart, this inward purity, this sameness inside as his words sounded as coming out of his lips, that he wasn't speaking just high platitudes or quoting favorite verses out of Isaiah or anything like that, but that he was inside as he appeared to be outside then. They saw through it all. His face radiated. For one moment they got a glimpse of the Spirit that had become flesh. They got a glimpse of it. Oh, oh. And when they began to see into the word of the Spirit, Peter talked like a fool. Talked like a fool. I'm not calling you a fool, Peter. I'm only saying what it all seemed like. There. He was afraid. He was afraid. He didn't know what to do. The revelation, the sight, was too great for him. It overcame him. And out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth spoke. Yes, it's what we were saying this afternoon. It slipped out when he wasn't in control. And that's what he was full of. You'd have thought he was full of the knowledge of God a few days earlier. But he didn't know him. And God had to tell him who he was. He says, this is my blood. So, well, he knew that. He said it 6 days before. Thou art the Christ. He didn't, you know. He just repeated a revelation that he got from God. That's the explanation why you can go to a meeting and hear revelations given out. And if you live with those people, you know their lives are not consistent with the wonderful words they spoke. And here's the answer to much that one meets in certain circles. Say no more. But you see, Jesus was like it all the way through. Jesus was like it. And when he was in the realm of the Spirit there, his very clothes took on. And I want to tell you that that's how it's going to be with the garments that the bride is clothed with. Pure white. They're going to be the same as our own pure Spirit. Don't you think God's going to put a white robe on them because they're so filthy black? Nay. Hallelujah. Glory, they've been purified, made white, dry. Amen. And God says, well, now you can have some clothes that really do you justice. Amen. Hallelujah. And he's going to clothe them with fine white linen. Their righteousness. The righteousness of the saints. It doesn't say the righteousness of Jesus. It says the righteousness of the saints. You read your Bible and believe it. And don't read into it what's not there. You see, people don't read the Bible. They never read what it says. They always read what they think it says. Yeah, you try it on and see. You read what you think it says. And man's become his own God. As easy as that. He talks to himself. And he has the audacity to preach it too. But here's the tremendous thing, beloved. They see him. And they see him, if I may borrow a phrase from Scripture, as he is. He was transfigured. Is this what you really are, Lord Jesus? And he said, oh, it's good for us to be here, Lord. Then the cloud comes because he said, let's make you three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for thee. Or at least he did put Jesus first. He did put Jesus first. And Father says, this is my son. This is my son. Hear him. And then we're told, beloved, suddenly, when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. With themselves. Now, beloved, that's very nice. I want you to turn out of this gospel with me, keep your finger in it, and go into Luke's gospel. And in the gospel according to Luke, and in the sixth chapter, we want to take another mountaintop experience. It does seem, beloved, that we need to let the Spirit of God teach us the truth of God. For in Luke chapter 6, we find that in verse 12, in those days, Jesus went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Out of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, you see, there he is. That's the first one. Whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. There they are, Jesus only with themselves. But that's not good enough for Jesus. He came down with them and stood in the plain, and a company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of all their diseases. I wish people went to church for the same reason today. Not only just come to hear, but come to be healed as well. I wish they did. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And listen, here's the picture. May God give it to us in the 20th century, in the latter half. And the whole multitude sought to touch him. For there went virtue, dunamis, power. That's your word. There went power out of him and healed all. That's the church. That's a church. Jesus in the midst. Down on this earth with his disciples around him. And everybody else coming. And virtue going out from him. Everybody hearing him. Everybody getting healed by him. He stood on the plain. Peter said, oh, it is good for us to be here. Let's stop on the mountain. Let's stop on the mountain. Let Jesus only with themselves. But I am authorized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to tell you this now because Jesus has risen from the dead. Hallelujah. I am right on the proper ground tonight. I'm in the resurrection era. He's alive from the dead. And I am commissioned to minister to all men and preach this glorious gospel. For from the higher heights of Mount Jerusalem, of Mount Zion, in New Jerusalem, the enthroned King has sent down the Holy Ghost down here onto the plains of earth. That this living crowned Christ should stand in the midst of his church as he has said, and virtue should flow out from him and save them, heal them, deal with men and women in all the maladies of the soul and of the spirit and of the mind, in all of the perplexities and tortures and everything else that's wrong with our human race. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We don't want to stop up there on the mountain. Hallelujah. It's not such a feminine gospel as that. It's a masculine one. That's why effeminacy is a sin in any sex. In the things of the Spirit. Understand it. If you don't ask God to show you, get down on your knees and ask him. Effeminacy is a sin, and it's lined up with fear and adultery and lies in the Bible. Same group. Comes of the same thing. And you see young men running about with hair down to their shoulders. That's not so bad. John Wesley did. Yeah. But he never had a hair stylist, and he never wore flowers all over him. Effeminacy. I tell you, the rot has set in our nation, and only a revival of this caliber can stop it. Nothing else can. There's no art or craft in man to do it, and they know it. They know it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And down comes him. He, that blessed third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost himself, to see God's program through on the earth. And you and I are supposed to see this kingdom of God come with power in our lives. Not see the kingdom of God written in the book only, but see it come. They saw this very man. They saw him. This Peter. They saw him changed in a stroke. The man who'd run away from a few sticks and coals in the judgment hall because a girl said to him, "You're one of them." And he blasphemed and swore his heart out that he'd never known Jesus Christ. And he's the one that says, "Thou art the Christ of God," because he taught from a revelation only. He wasn't in the power of the thing that he was talking about. Alas, alas, this is the curse of ministry today. This is it. Oh, and they saw him change when the fire came on his head. Glory! And that's the way God heaped coals of fire on Peter. He'd been his enemy, but he heaped coals of fire on him and loved him. Glory! And he flamed and flamed for God. And he became that great leading apostle in the first era of the church. That's right. They saw him change. They saw him. He saw it in his life. And he saw it in other people's lives. You see, beloved, Jesus is concerned not that you should see Jesus only with themselves. Now, I know that an occasion like this is given us of God for us to draw aside and come and meet Jesus, if you like, on the mountaintop. God be thanked for it, and may it grow and grow and grow and grow if he sees fit, until he be glorified to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills by it and through it. But, beloved, there is a way that God has devised by this mightiest baptism and infilling with the Spirit, that you'll always have Jesus only with yourself. Always. And this is the wonderful thing. They came down the mountain in verse 9 of chapter 9. He charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory. And they did. They kept that saying with themselves. They questioned one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Oh, glory. Oh, what would you say it meant if I asked you, what does the rising from the dead mean? Glory. Eh? Oh, I'll tell you about other things. It meant the great ascending up to heaven to let the Holy Ghost come down. That's one of the things it meant. Glory. Glory. If he could give the peace to the kings of the kingdom of heaven, he went up and he was the key of David himself. And he went up there and he unlocked the glorious treasures of God. And God opened the windows of heaven and shed forth the Holy Ghost down upon men. He comes adown the glorious eternal steeps of light and he floods an upper room, and there's a great rushing wind, and the fire burns on them. Oh! And he was there, and what do you think he came down for? Among other things, listen. When he came to his disciples in verse 14, those that were down on the plain, or rather in the valley, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them. About them. I wonder if God looks upon us now. Sees a great multitude about us. We can all see one another. I wonder if God, with his wondrous eyes, sees the longing spirits of men. Hears the groaning cries of the slaves that we don't hear. I wonder. And they were questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. I suppose he hadn't put a veil on his face like Moses, and some of the glory was still there. I suppose, why should they be amazed? They'd seen him many times before. There's some reason they were amazed. Right. The Jesus that's back on the earth now hasn't lost the glory. Jesus in the Spirit. But let's go on, shall we? And they ran to him and they saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? I want to pause and ask you a question now. We'll make some applications a little later. I'll ask you a question that arises out of the text. Have you realized how much faithlessness causes Jesus to suffer? Have you? Faithlessness. How long shall I suffer you? How long? How long? I look out over this generation. I wonder how long Jesus is going to hold back from the generations of men that in their faithlessness have abhorred the cross and stifled the cries of the Spirit and are under the power of the devil. How long is he going to suffer it to go on? I wonder. Ere he comes in his Father's glory and with his holy angels, I wonder how long it's going to go on. But in between he has allowed a great day of gospel grace that the long suffering Jesus should yearn again over the masses of men. But beloved, sometimes I wonder again whether he yearns more over the faithlessness of his disciples. How are they going to be reached, these men and women? Let me tell you a story. Some of you must have heard this before. Those of you who are at Swanwick will have heard it. Or if you've heard tapes of the conference. In that conference, we had some missionaries come. And one of them stood up. Have I said it before in this conference? If I have, forgive me. I don't think I have. And he'd said it to me before the occasion. He said, Mr. North, I belong to such and such a missionary society. And he said, there are 500 of us out in this country. And he said, none of us have got a clue, Mr. North. None of us have got a clue. 500 of us, he said. And God has bypassed them. And the Holy Ghost has started to come upon the natives. And they've been filled with the Holy Ghost from the word go. And they've seen miracles happen. They've seen the dead raised. They've seen the sick healed. They've seen the demons go out. And they've gone to the missionaries and said, you've never told us this. You've never told us. And east is east and west is west. And they've despised the white missionary that's gone out because they haven't preached the truth to them. And God has had to bypass his own church. What a terrible thing. Of course, he hasn't. He's added these to the church. But that's the tremendous thing. But you know what I mean? 500 of them. And he said, we haven't got a clue. We can't teach them. We don't know what to say. We're not in what God is giving them. They've got more than we have. He was humble enough to say it. Are you humble enough? Yes. And that's only an isolated story. One of the great missionary leaders of our age in England, I don't tell you, I get things on the inside. It'll all come out in time. You'll hear it. It'll be passing round the country. It was said in a public meeting. He said, I went out to visit one of our fields. And what I saw out there, ladies and gentlemen, he said, has humbled me. I had to come home and get down on my face before God and repent. And I want to tell you that our society for the first time has accepted a candidate that speaks with tongues. They'd stood against it. But you see, God is moving on the field. I won't tell you the society, I won't tell you the name, but it'll all come out. It'll all come out. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Amen. And he says, oh, you faithless generation, how long? bring him unto me. Now, beloved, it's the plainest intention of the Lord Jesus Christ that he should be able to say, bring him unto Peter. They did. They lined the streets with them. They brought them to Peter. And Peter was used to heal them after Pentecost. That's right, isn't it? You've got a Bible. It's written the same as mine. They brought them to Peter. They brought them to the early church. They didn't bring them to Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. They came to know him afterwards. And they discovered the source of the church's power and the saviour of the church. But they brought them to men like you and me. They brought him unto him. When he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground on wallowing, foaming. Fancy that. The king of creation, the Lord of creation, man, made originally in the image of God, foaming, wallowing on the ground. Wallowing is there a word that can more aptly describe the needs of mankind? Wallowing. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said of a child, oft times you'd have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He asked the Father. Go back into the end of the 8th chapter. Think of this Jesus. He said, the Son of Man cometh, I'm selecting the words in the last verse, the end of the verse, in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels. And there lay a boy in the shame of his father and in the grip of filthy devils. And think what his heart felt, who knew a father as he knew. Think what his heart felt for that boy. Oh, he shamed that father in his loving way. The father said, bless God. The father said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And he shamed him. Thank God for the day when Jesus shamed me. If I'd have had to bear my shame. But he shamed me and said, fear not, son, I've taken it all from thee. I bore your shame on the cross. This is part of it. Know it and read it and understand it in this story. How long ago is it, he said? He said, oh, a child. Yeah. And he withstood the Jesus of God. He withstood the Son of God. He withstood the power of God until the need in his own family drove him to go to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God it did. And he said to him, when he said, if thou canst do anything, verse 22, have compassion on us and help us. He needn't have asked. Jesus has already had compassion on him. Wouldn't it have been wonderful for Jesus if he'd have said, Father, take me straight home from this mountain. I'm as spotless as when I left your bosom, Father. Take me home. He came down that mountain. because the race of men found in its servants sheer unbelief, satanic manifestations, strange mixtures of truth and error. Failing the world and the nations of men, and he came down again. We know he had to go to the cross. And he came down to bear it all away, glory. But the Father said, if thou canst do anything. Now look at verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst, if thou canst, the Father said, if thou canst, Jesus said, if thou canst, help us. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Straightway the Father shamed by it all, so sweetly by Jesus. But Jesus must expose unbelief. Jesus must bring you to reality. Though fear rend your heart, and though suffering rise up in you to see your own flesh and blood, and know it all around you in the world, he must bring you to reality. Unless he can do nothing for you. Oh, so compassionately. Oh, so truly. He stripped this man down bare to what he was. A member of a faithless generation. A generation that didn't believe. Said, if you can believe, and the man was reached, glory to God, the father of the child cried out, and the tears ran down his face, blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he finds it necessary to make you shed tears like he shed blood, and thank God it's only tears he's asking of thee. If it were blood to redeem thy soul and blot out thy faithfulness, if it were blood that he demanded of you, where would you be? I'll shed the blood. You shed the tears. Weep not for me, he says. Weep for yourself. Father said, I believe, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. See, Peter wasn't much better than him. In Peter there was a strange old mixture of Satan and revelation. And in this man there was a strange old mixture of belief and unbelief. That's where the satanic mixture is, in belief and unbelief. It's a rare old mixture. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And Jesus saw the people come running together, and he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried out and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Oh, beloved. You need to make comparative readings in all your Gospels about this and you'll get the full truth. He said in one, because of your unbelief. Now I want to tell you that these things can only come out not by prayer and fasting, but by faith. And you're supposed to pray and fast till you get through to the faith to do it. You can't get anything to it by works, not by prayer and fasting. Everything is only by faith. You must read comparatively in the synoptics to get the full truth. Always when you're reading the synoptics, read comparatively. You shall be preaching partial truth and you'll get into error. Because of your unbelief, he said. And prayer and fasting is not to move devils out, it's to bring you down before your God until your heart can believe to do the works of the kingdom of God. That's right. And beloved, this is why the Holy Ghost has come down. This is the great realm of the kingdom of God. We're in a world that's terrorized by the devil. In this, it's not the kingdoms of earth and the kingdoms of heaven. It's the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness and Satan. And that's why the Holy Ghost has come down here. But you see, Jesus found Satan in his own Peter. How much more then in the world? How much more? But bless the Lord, he didn't say to Peter, "Get out, Peter." All he said was, "Get behind me. Take up the cross and follow me." That's right. Have you ever let the cross take you up as it took him up? "Follow me," he said. He didn't say, "Get off, Peter, pack your bags and go home, you're finished." He said, "Get behind me." And old Peter kept following. He got right through to the upper room on the day of Pentecost. He followed him to the cross and ran away. He followed him into the tomb and came out greatly wondering. But blessed be the name of the Lord. He followed him to Jerusalem and the upper room, and God met him. The Holy Ghost came with power. The kingdom of God came with power to that man's heart and life. And this is always the coming of the Holy Ghost. Look over into Luke's Gospel now, in the 11th chapter. And in the 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel, you'll find this same position. And here it is. "If you then," verse 13, "being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children." I want to tell you that if you're giving any child, leave alone your own, the example that father was giving his child, nursing his sickness and coddling a devil and keeping him away from Jesus because of sheer prejudice, you're giving your children the worst gifts you can give them. But you do know how to give good gifts. "And if you then, being evil," evil persons can give good gifts, remember that. That's what Jesus said, that's what the Bible says. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, blessed be the name of the Lord, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him?" Now look at the next verse. You see? That's why the Holy Ghost has got to come. You've got to ask for him. And move in this realm. There's deviltry around. It's the contest of light with darkness. The power of God against the power of Satan. God's kingdom or the devil's in men's hearts and lives. It's the same wherever you find it in your Bible. You'll find it. It's there. This great and tremendous truth that the Lord is seeking to bring to all our hearts. Amen. And amen. Listen. Jesus on the Mount made both Lord and Christ, is willing tonight to include you into his kingdom program and invest you with kingdom power. He is wanting to meet your needs. He's wanting, I don't care what term you use, to fill you, baptize you, it doesn't matter. Well, what terms you want to use, we won't worry about that. As long as you're not trying to wriggle out of anything, watch your sly terminology. And why that, you'll see what your heart's like. And face up to the truth. He's willing to meet you in this manner. I am not promising you he'll make you a Peter as a sort of an individual, but he'll give you what Peter had. He'll make you, beloved, able to minister in this tremendous realm. What he might want you to minister is not for me to say. God might give me knowledge to tell you, but that's entirely up to him. Because he gives as he wills, but blessed be the name of the Lord, there's one thing he's committed to, and that is to see that you know that the kingdom of God comes with power in your own individual life. Amen. And not just so that you can have a lily white heart and even clothes outside to reflect the glory of your inward state, but that you might be able to go and stand out there in the plain and virtue literally flow out of you. And of men and women, the virtue, the power. And people should come to hear and to be healed. Because we're gathered in the name of Jesus. We only see Jesus. We don't see any man. We don't see Peter or Paul or North or South. See Jesus. Glory. Jesus only. You can always live on the mountaintop. You can always live on the plain. For in the Holy Ghost, the mountain is brought to the level of the plain. That's right. All right. Mark chapter 9. And when he said to them, you are not to tell anybody about this until I be risen from the dead, verses 9 and 10 of Mark 9, he went on to say in verse 11, they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elijah must come first? And he answered and told them, Elijah verily cometh first, and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things, and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. And what was the ministry of Elijah? Eh? The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Hallelujah. Every mountain shall be brought low, and every valley shall be exalted, and everything's going to be a play. That the people can come and find the virtue and power of the Lord. In you, they've not got to climb any mountains. They've not got to descend any valleys. God grant that we may move into an era in the history of the church when everything shall be made plain, and nobody will stumble. God grant that I may not be a stumbling block, that in preaching one truth I blind people's eyes to another. For many do that in preaching forgiveness, and only preaching forgiveness, they blind people's eyes to power. They blind people's eyes often to integration into the life and kingdom and power and spirit of the living God. John could only preach, for it was John he was speaking about. John could only preach forgiveness of sins. John could only preach repentance. But we go out to preach the kingdom of God in the glory of the risen Christ, in all power in him in heaven and earth, to meet the need of everyone, within and without. We proclaim this one who embraced the cross that you might sit upon the throne. We minister him. Is that right? Are you doing that? Have you been baptized into the kingdom? Are you moving in this realm? When did God meet you? When did God give you this Holy Ghost so that the very being of you burned with fire? And if we had eyes tonight to pierce through the very, very thin veil, we'd see the flames rising on your head. John pierced through the veil in the spirit, and he saw Jesus with a flame of fire. His eyes were like flames of fire. He's the one that's there all the time, and he saw him then. That's right. The Holy Ghost is here all the time. They saw it then. Amen. Now, beloved, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? I don't know in what manner or capacity you need this blessed Spirit. I only know that world conditions today cry out for him. They're groaning for the liberty of the sons of God, this creation in which we're living. And are you a son? Come on, beloved. Let's seek God.